For our scripture reading today, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read the first seven verses. I'll read the first and the odd numbered, and we ask you to join together with Brian in the reading of the even. Let's stand as we read the word of God. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations.
The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined.
And thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased her the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil.
For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian.
For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Father, how we look forward to this glorious kingdom when our Savior shall come again and establish the kingdom of God here upon earth. And Lord, the rejoicing and the joy that we shall know as we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we thank you, Lord, that this day we can crown you as Lord of our lives, and we can submit ourselves to you, Lord, and to know and to begin to know the joy of living in the kingdom of God. Bless, we pray, the message this morning. Let our hearts be stirred and touched as we consider our King who is coming, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Lord, may we experience that peace this day. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Well, first service they did this. Let's see if you can do it. From where you're seated, turn and say hi to somebody. All right. Well, as Dave mentioned tonight, picking up the study in Nehemiah with Pastor Chuck, this morning we wanted to look at the sixth verse of Isaiah chapter 9, those verses that we read together. That sixth verse, of course, that well-known passage, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." In these verses, we have one of the most profound and glorious promises ever given to the human race. The hope of the world does not rest on political principles, laws of progress, advance of civilization, or any such thing, but on a living person in whom all the principles that make for righteousness and blessedness of individuals, communities, and nations are incarnated. Now, here in Isaiah's prophecy, we have a promise to Israel, to the nations in general, and to believers individually. It's the promise of justice, peace, and righteousness everywhere and forever. Imagine, if you can, a world free of injustice. No oppression, no exploitation, no intimidation, no extortion, nothing inequitable. Imagine a world like that. Now, we have lived in a fairly just nation for the most part. We don't know the extremes of oppression that others have known, or exploitation or intimidation. But of course, you don't have to go far to find that that has been sort of the dominant environment that people have lived in. But we're talking about a world where none of that exists, a world free of injustice. Imagine a world free of strife. Imagine a world where there were actually no wars, no hostilities of any sort, no threats, no harsh words, no unkindness anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. Oh, what a beautiful world it would be if that were the case. Again, sometimes I know for myself, you kind of remove from a lot of these things, especially when you become a Christian and most of your associations are with God's people. You don't all that often find yourself in situations where there's real hostilities or threats or harsh words. I mean, it does happen occasionally. And we all know that those are some of the most unpleasant times. But imagine a world where none of that exists. Imagine a world filled with righteousness. Everyone is kind, considerate, compassionate, gracious, and loving. What a wonderful world that will be. That world is coming. It's coming. It's coming through the child that was born and the son that was given, whose names are given to us here as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. One writer said this. He said, "They are compound names because the unique dignity of this deliverer cannot be covered by single names, and four of them because no one name can comprehend the multitude of blessings that he brings or the manifold works that he successfully achieves." And so today what we want to do is we want to look at these names. First of all, we want to look at them in the context that they're given, because the context here, of course, is universal. The context is when the Lord, for us now, it's the context is when the Lord comes back. When these prophecies were originally given, nobody understood that there were going to be actually two comings of the Lord and that there would be a long time period between the two. But we, of course, know that now. So these are prophecies. Their ultimate fulfillment will be universal when the Lord returns. So we want to look at them in that sense first and then look at them more personally after having done that. So first of all, we have the name here, Wonderful Counselor. Now, depending on what version of the Bible you have, some versions give us five names separating Wonderful and Counselor, two distinct titles. where other versions combine them together, and I guess basically from the Hebrew, you can do either. I think it's better to probably combine them because the other three are obviously combined. And so not wonderful and then distinct from wonderful counselor, but combining them together, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor emphasizes primarily that he will be most effective in formulating a plan of action that will result in universal peace and prosperity. So it's speaking of him being this wonderful counselor in regard to the development of a plan that is going to truly accomplish peace and prosperity. No more will people look to Congress or Parliament or the United Nations or the G8 or any other group of blind leaders. For one whose name is Wonderful Counselor will sit upon the throne of David, and through perfect wisdom will establish a just and righteous world. I love this passage. And of course, you know, approaching Christmas, it is a text that speaks to us of what we celebrate at Christmas, the birth of Christ. But it's more than that. It's a text that speaks to us of the ultimate accomplishments of Christ. But I love to read over these passages, just to think on them and to ponder them, and especially in relation to what you read in the news. And, you know, isn't it true that today so often we're reading about and we're seeing clips on the news of all of these leaders of the nations gathering together in one summit after another, one meeting after another, and they're all planning and they're trying to come up with a strategy to bring about a better world. That's basically what they're doing. But obviously, they're not doing that good of a job, are they? Things seem to continue to, in many ways, go from bad to worse. But there's a day coming when all of that will be over, because the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, will sit upon the throne, and with perfect wisdom, he will establish a just and a righteous world. So he is the Wonderful Counselor. But then secondly, he is the Mighty God. He is the Mighty God. Now, I think sometimes we do this, and it's okay to do it, and it's right to do it. But sometimes as Christians, we look at this passage and we look at it as a proof text for the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ. And it's fine to do that if we're maybe wanting to show somebody that Jesus is more than just a mere human being, that he's actually God in the flesh. We can point to Isaiah 9:6 for that, because it said here that he's the Mighty God. But that's not the real intention of the author, Isaiah. The real intention of Isaiah is to show that the Wonderful Counselor, who comes up with this most brilliant plan, is also the Mighty God, who is capable of accomplishing the task before him. That he is nothing less, or has nothing less, than the full omnipotence of God at his command. So, you know, it's possible for somebody to come up with a good strategy, a good plan, but yet not necessarily have the power or the ability that's necessary to implement the plan. Again, not so with the Lord. He not only will have the best plan, he has all power to implement the plan. So he's the Mighty God. But then also he's referred to here as the Everlasting Father. Now again, sometimes we read it in such a way as to sort of miss the context. And Everlasting Father, people have actually been confused by this reference and have said things like, well, wait, I thought Jesus was the Son. Why is it saying there that he's the Everlasting Father? Isn't there a distinction between the Father and the Son? Yes, there is. There is a distinction between the Father and the Son. Again, this isn't Isaiah's intention to talk about these distinct persons within the triune nature of God. A better translation than Everlasting Father would probably be Father of Eternity, or as the Latin Vulgate translated it, Father of the Coming Age. And this is the idea behind this particular title. This title refers to the loving paternal concern he has for those who have been committed to his charge. So this title here, Father of the Coming Age, is a revelation of the heart with which he will govern the world. He will govern the world with compassion, mercy, and tenderness, summed up beautifully in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows their frame. He remembers they are dust. So he will be a benevolent ruler, a compassionate ruler. Now, you could probably count on both of your hands the number of benevolent rulers there have been over the peoples of the earth throughout all of human history. They have been that few and far between. The vast majority of rulers have been harsh, cruel, heartless in many ways. Dictators. The history of the 20th century alone, you can come up with a handful in the 20th century alone that were ruthless, brutal, heartless men who ruled over nations. And there are still some that we can find today. But his reign is going to be the opposite of that. It's going to be one of compassion and tenderness and mercy. The Father of the Coming Age. And then fourthly, he is referred to as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, because peace will be the thing that will mark the reign of the Lord. Not just a local peace, but a universal peace. Isn't this what the world is crying out for today? Isn't this what so much of the dialogue is about in these various summits and so forth? Everybody's talking about peace, how to obtain peace. We see that peace is elusive. We can talk about it, theorize about it, sing about it, but we just can't seem to attain it. But he is the Prince of Peace. Peace proceeds from him. It's a peace that's founded upon righteousness, and that will be the dominant feature of his reign. And it's put beautifully by both Isaiah and Micah the prophet in these words: they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. All of the resources that have gone into developing weapons will be put to agriculture and such things. So it'll just be a beautiful situation. And every man sitting under his vine or his fig tree, we're supposed to get a picture of this in our mind, of just a beautiful, peaceful, relaxing experience. You know, like it used to be in the old days, you just sit on your porch in the evening watching the sun go down with your wife and kids, and nobody's making you afraid. You're not worried somebody's going to drive by and shoot you or anything like that. You're just at peace. That's what he's describing here. That's what's coming. Now, these things are, as I've said, these are future. This is where things are ultimately headed. And thank God for that. And by faith, we read these passages and we imagine that world that's coming, and we thank the Lord that it is a reality, and we pray that his kingdom would come and his will would be done. And we have confidence that the child that was born in Bethlehem, that the son that was given at Calvary, is coming back to establish this kingdom of righteousness. But here's the other side of it. The other side of it is that even though that is coming, that that's a reality, that we wait for it, we don't have to wait for it in the sense that we can't have a taste of it today. You see, what God has done is these things that he's promised to do universally, he has made these things available to people on an individual basis now, today. For the child that was born, the son that was given, upon whose shoulders the government will ultimately be, he is ready, willing, desirous to take over the government of our lives personally and to be to us individually and personally everything that he's ultimately going to be to the world. He's ready to be that for us today. And so that's the point that I want to really focus in on in our time together, is looking at this from the personal standpoint. And so on a personal level, he is and wants to be for each one of us personally and individually, he wants to be our wonderful counselor. God has a perfect plan for each one of our lives. I never tire of telling people that, because I think it's such an amazing thing that God actually has a plan. He's already mapped it out. Just like Jesus will bring forth this most brilliant of plans for the world that will result in this universal peace and righteousness, so the Lord has a plan for your life. Because, let's face it, like the nations, our own personal lives are sort of parallel to the nations in that our lives personally oftentimes are filled with chaos and confusion and perplexity and difficulty, right? And we need a counselor. We need someone to make sense of this. We need someone to give us a plan to sort this out, give us a plan to prosper and to do well and to enjoy life. And that's what the Lord does for us on a personal level. He is the all-wise God who desires to impart to you wisdom and understanding to navigate the difficulties and perplexities of life and to lead you into rich fulfillment. You know, counseling is big business these days, isn't it? And lots of people spend lots of money to go to counselors. Why are they going to counselors? They're going to try to get their life sorted out. Their lives are a mess. And some people go to counselors, you know, individual counselors. Some people go to group therapies. I was talking to a friend this morning who gets up early in the morning, 6 o'clock. He's at a meeting with people. And they're all there with one objective, and it's to try to get their lives sorted. That's what Jesus wants to do for us personally. He wants to sort our lives out. And he comes to us and he brings with him this plan. He says, I've got a plan for your life. And listen, the plan that he has for your life is the best one imaginable. You couldn't sit down and write out a better script for your life than what the Lord has already planned. You couldn't do it. Some people just, for some reason, they find it hard to believe that. For some reason, they seem to think that they could maybe come up with a better one. And they attempt to do that. And they spend sometimes 8 years, you know, trying to bring together this plan that they've come up with. But in the end, it never materializes. It never works out. Don't waste a bunch of your life trying to bring about something that's never going to fulfill you, never going to really be what you were created to be. As soon as possible, right now, today, make sure you're submitting yourself to the wonderful counselor. He's got the plan. And you just need to get connected with that. I look at my own life and I think of where I was before I knew the Lord, and I'll tell you, I didn't even have a plan. I was just in confusion. You know, I didn't know where I was going or what I was doing. And even the few things that I occasionally sort of thought, well, maybe this is it or that, very quickly I realized, no, that's not it. But now with hindsight, I can look back after all these years and I could see how God's plan was so amazing. It was so wonderful. It was so far beyond anything I would have ever even dreamed up for myself. And truly, as the Lord said, I have discovered that His plans, His thoughts, they're good toward us. They're good. He says, I have plans for you. I have thoughts about you. They're good thoughts. They're good plans. They're not evil thoughts or plans, but they're good to give you a future and to give you a hope. And that's what we have since the child was born in Bethlehem, since the Son of God has come. We have now this wonderful counselor, but He's also the mighty God. He's also the mighty God. And in this sense, what we can know for sure is that He is able to accomplish what He's planned for our lives. He's got all of the resources. He's got everything that's necessary for you to enter into and experience all that He's planned for you. Now, as a father, I might just say, for example, I might look at my children and I might have something for them that I deeply desire. I might have, you know, formulated in my own mind a plan that I think would be great for their lives. And I might be accurate. It might be all right and good. But you know, what I don't have because of my human limitations is I don't necessarily have the power or the resources to make it happen. Not so with God. God not only has a perfect plan, He has all of the resources necessary to bring the plan to fruition. So when God says to you, I love you and I have a plan for your life, you can be certain that His plan includes the ability to accomplish it, to bring it to pass. But then also understanding that as the Father of the ages, He has all the tenderness, love, and patience of a Father toward us, His children, as He works out His will and purposes in our lives. This is the beautiful thing. He's always moving us in the direction of His will. He's always seeking to bring us into that thing that He's ordained for us. He's got all the power and the resources to do it, but He's doing it gently. He's doing it tenderly. And that's His heart. It's only when we resist, it's only when we insist on doing things our own way that He has to sometimes be more firm with us. But His firmness is still rooted in His love. But He comes along and He tenderly moves us in the direction that He wants us to go. My 4-year-old grandson was here Friday for the ladies' event, and he was one of the shepherd boys. And he's a hilarious little guy, and he's, you know, quite stubborn, actually. And so talking him into being a shepherd was that was a major task in and of itself. And my daughter's brilliant, and she really, you know, she knows how to use that good reverse psychology and all of that stuff. So she got him to the point where he was willing to be the shepherd. He had the outfit on and all of that. But he wouldn't put on the headband that went with it. He just absolutely refused the headband. I'm not going to wear it. So I went in and I saw him there in the back before they came out, and my daughter sort of said to me, yeah, you know, he won't wear that. And so I looked at him and I said, Ryder, you got to wear that headband. You want to wear that. It's great. It goes with the outfit. Nope. Nope. Well, actually, he says, he doesn't say nope. He says mope. He uses M for N. So he says, mope, mope. And I said, oh, come on. You know, it goes with the outfit. You got to do it. Mope. No discussion. You know, it's not going to happen. So I said, Ryder, is that a David outfit you're wearing? Is that only a boy named David shepherd suit? He says, yeah. I said, well, you know what? In order to slay Goliath, you have to have the headpiece on. Because you can't do it without that. David, I'll show you the picture. When David killed the giant, he had that thing on his head. And as I was saying that to him, he was putting the headpiece on. The Lord gently cajoles us in the right direction. That's how he works. He knows how to move us in the direction of his plan and his purpose. And generally speaking, he does that tenderly. He does that lovingly. He does that patiently. And then, of course, we come to that next and final title there. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He takes away our worries. He alleviates our fears. He calms our anxieties with his peace. And this is what Jesus said. He said, my peace I give to you. And later on, the Apostle Paul would write to us about the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds. The peace of God that passes understanding. You know, peace is probably the most desirable thing that there is. I think if you looked at it collectively among the nations, like we've already mentioned, you know, let's get a peace treaty. Anywhere and everywhere there's conflict, let's get a peace treaty. Let's get this resolved. But even when you take it down to the personal level, if you were to survey every man, woman, and child on the planet, and you were able to get from them, you know, what is it that you're ultimately seeking? What would be the thing in life that would be, this is it, this would be the ultimate? Although many people might say happiness, I think if you dug a little deeper and questioned a little further, I think happiness wouldn't quite be the right word. I think what you would get to at the bottom of it is peace. People want peace. They want to be free from agitation. They want to be free from torment. They want to be free from conflict. They want to know that experience of contentment. That's the thing that eludes everybody. That's the thing that people just can't seem to get hold of. Even though they might be happy for moments here and there, they might be prosperous, but yet peace is the thing. Well, here's the wonderful reality. That peace comes through Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And apart from him, there is no peace. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah would say that very thing. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. There's no peace. It cannot be attained. You can't find it apart from the Prince of Peace. And so these are the things that he is to us now personally. He will be this to the world collectively in the future, but for the present time, this is what he is to those who have received him. Now, the title of our message today is Joy to the World. Joy to the World. We sang the song earlier. And you know, if you look at the song itself, which we sing every Christmas season, interestingly, if you listen to the words, it's more about the final realization of Isaiah's prophecy than the first stage of it. In other words, it's more about when the Lord comes back than it is about when he comes the first time in a manger. It's more about that. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king, and then let heaven and nature sing and all of that. But then here's the part that applies to us. Let every heart prepare him room. That's now. Let heaven and nature sing, that's the future. That's what's going to happen. When the Lord comes back, heaven and nature will sing. Everything will be brought together in perfect harmony. But for now, it's a personal thing that's realized as every individual heart makes room for him. And this is what Christmas is really about. It's about receiving Christ. It's about making room for him in our lives. It's about giving him his rightful place in our lives. And that results in joy. Joy. You know, the Lord's been speaking to me recently about joy. And about how joy is one of the great blessings of being in relationship with him. And the Lord has been sort of exhorting me to even pray for, but also, you know, seek to have joy even in the midst of difficulty, trial, frustration, whatever it might be. And the words of Paul to the Colossians, where he prays for them, that they might have all patience or long suffering with joy. You see, as we look around the world, there's a lot of things that can rob us of our joy. But as we patiently await the resolution of all these things, as we patiently await the Lord's return, God doesn't want us waiting in fear. He doesn't want us waiting in anxiety. He doesn't want us waiting in agitation or anger or with a troubled mind. He wants us to be waiting with joy. Waiting with joy. And we can. If we've made room for him in our hearts. Because as we put Jesus on the throne of our hearts, as he begins to reign over us, he is our wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is our Father for all eternity in that benevolent sense. He is our Prince of Peace. He will give us that peace. And my question to you today as we close is simply this. Have you made room for him in your heart? Have you made room? I know many of you have. But perhaps there are some today that have not yet made room for him. Perhaps you've heard the message and you've actually seen it working in the lives of others, but yet for whatever reason you've sort of kept your distance. Don't do that any longer. Today's the day. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let every heart prepare him room. Open your heart. Invite him into your life. But you know, it's also possible that you have done that in the past and he has come in. But as time has passed, other things have come in as well, and it's become rather cluttered there in the throne room of your heart. Cluttered to the extent that the Lord's sort of been pushed aside. And your joy that you used to have is no longer there. The peace that you used to experience consistently is gone. What's happened? Well, he's been removed from his place. But re-enthrone him. Bring him back in. Make room. Get that clutter out. Just say, Lord, come back in. Get all this stuff out. Because, Lord, I want that joy. I want that peace. Open your heart today. Make room for him. And you'll know that joy. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for these great truths. These great truths about the bigger picture of this planet and the universal promises here of your glorious reign from your throne. Lord, where the increase of your government and peace will know no end. Oh, Lord, we just can't wait for that day. The very thought of it thrills our hearts. But, Lord, thank you that we don't have to just wait. We can experience it. We can taste it today by allowing you to sit upon the throne of our lives. So, Lord, if there are those today that have not yet done that, I pray that you'd open their hearts to do that. If there are those today that have allowed the cares of this world and so forth to clutter things up, they've lost their joy and peace, Lord, may they once again make room in their hearts today for you. May you once again be enthroned there, and may they begin afresh to know your joy and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. So today, if you want to make room in your heart for the Lord, and you'd like somebody to just help you a little bit, maybe pray with you, the pastors are up front here today, available for you, would love to pray with you. Maybe things have gotten cluttered. Maybe you need to just get with somebody and say, you know, I need to get this stuff out and get the Lord back on the throne of my life. And again, maybe somebody to pray with you or advise you a little bit would be helpful. They are here and available for that. They'd love to do that. So make your way forward after the service, and may God bless you and fill you with His Spirit. And may the Lord really fill us with His joy. And so as we go out into a somewhat bleak world, and a joyless world, that people would just see that there's something about us that's different. Maybe they would ask a question. Maybe we'd get the opportunity to share with them as we move toward Christmas what the real meaning is, that it's about the child that was born, the son that was given, and the joy and the peace that he offers. So God bless you and lead you as you go forth to serve him.